Good morning. Am I coming over the speakers? Good. No. Yes? There we go. Now I am. Okay. Would you join me in reading God's Word before we get started? We'll be in Luke chapter 6, verse 37 through 42. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. And do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will pardon. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. And he, Jesus, also spoke a parable to them. A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. Father God, would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Christ and what he did. We thank you that you are a father for us in heaven. And I pray that my words today will not fall on deaf ears, that I will decrease and your son will increase, Father, and that your words will pierce where they need to pierce today. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Happy Father's Day. Oh, thank you. I do. I will get around to speaking a little about Father's Day towards the end. Not on purpose, but the text sort of lends itself to going there. But I would say, you know, Father's Day can be a joyful thing if you have a good father like I do, a good earthly father. And it can be also sort of a difficult thing if, you know, a lot of people, their fathers weren't so good. But I would also then say that that doesn't matter because we all have a perfect father in heaven. And that's what we're here celebrating, and that's what I'm going to speak about today. So before we get too far into this, we need to clear up a little bit of misconception about this verse, a little bit of heresy, I would say, about this verse. And it's pervasive in Christianity today. It even goes as far as the Pope. And I'm not a Catholic. We're not Catholic. Martin Luther thought the Pope was the Antichrist, one of many Antichrists. But he is a good picture of how people abuse verse 37. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. A few years ago, the Pope was given a question and answer session on his Pope plane, his airplane. And somebody asked him about what they called it was the gay lobby, which is a homosexual movement within the Catholic Church to affirm homosexual marriage. And I want you to think, when you hear homosexual, I want you to think sin. Because you could plug sin into that word. You could take out homosexual and put in glutton. You could put in pedophile. You could put in adulterer. And that is the way people use this verse a lot, in the same way the Pope's going to use it. He says, so they asked him about this gay lobby, and he says, when I meet a gay person, I have to distinguish between their being gay and being part of a lobby. If they accept the Lord and have goodwill, who am I to judge them? See, he's referring to this verse. They shouldn't be marginalized. The tendency to homosexuality is not the problem. They're our brothers. And I would affirm that you could have people that struggle with homosexual sin, just like you have people that struggle with all sorts of sins, and they can be our brother. But what the problem comes when you say that's the sin is not the problem, because that's not what Jesus is saying. That is most emphatically not what Jesus is saying. And I'll go through the rest of my sermon and sort of explain why. So there's, do not judge, and you will not be judged. And do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Now, it's interesting. Those two words, those Greek words, are closely related. They mean almost the same thing. There's a Greek dictionary that is not arranged alphabetically. It's arranged in what's called semantic domains. So words that mean similar things are arranged in order. And these words are actually right next to each other in that dictionary. Judge is a word, and I'll read the definition, to judge a person guilty and liable to punishment. Condemn is a different word, sort of related, to judge a person definitely liable to punishment in a sense of a final decree of punishment. So there's the idea that somebody is liable to punishment. Right? Both of those words, and they're both related. And Jesus uses both of them. And then he turns around, and what's he say? Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. And the word pardon there, the Greek word apolete, remove the guilt resulting from the wrongdoing. So the wrongdoing exists, but they're set free. That's those two words, Greek words stuck together, apo and luo, let go free. So it's affirming that the person has done wrong, the person has wronged you, but pardoning them. And isn't that the message of the gospel? That's the gospel message is not that we're not sinners. The gospel message is not that we don't do wrong. The gospel message is we are utterly sinful. We're dead in trespasses and sins, Paul says in Ephesians, until God makes us alive. The gospel message is that we're set free from the condemnation, that Jesus takes the punishment that we deserve. Not that we don't deserve punishment, that Jesus takes that punishment. So if you come and you say, who am I to judge? You're desecrating the work of Christ. You're saying his work wasn't needed because we didn't need the punishment. We didn't deserve the punishment. That's not the message of the gospel. That's not the message of the cross. The message of the cross is that we deserve the punishment. And Jesus takes it for us. That's the message of the cross. That's why I say it's heresy. When you use that verse that way, it's wrong. It destroys what Christ did. So then how do we know? How do we know right and wrong? If we follow along, Jesus will get there. Give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Now Matthew uses that same your standard of measure in a similar vein. Chapter 7, verse 1 to 3. He says, do not judge, so you'll not be judged. Very similar to what Jesus is saying in Luke. For in the way you judge, you'll be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. And that's the same thing he said in Luke. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. So then what standard of measure do we use? That's the question. It's not that we're not going to use a standard of measure. It's not that we're not going to decide if this action is sinful or not. That's part and parcel of being a person. Is you're going to decide if that is right or wrong. How do we know? Then Jesus says, and he then switches from this long diatribe into parables. And it's interesting. And he also spoke a parable to them. A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into the pit? A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. So this is, to understand this, I'm going to take us back into the Old Testament, to Solomon a little bit, and then relate it to us, and then I think it'll make sense. So if we go, 2 Samuel 7, 8, verse 8 through 16. So God through Nathan, is talking to David. And he says, I took you, referring to David, from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be a ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make you a great name, like the names of great men who are on the earth. I will also appoint a place for my people Israel and plant them, and they will live in their own place and not be disturbed again, nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly, even from the day that I command judges to be over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. When your days are complete, speaking of David, and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. Now, God is talking of, historically, that ends up being King Solomon. But we also know that there's a type or shadow that prefigures Jesus as a descendant of David's throne later. Right? We know that. So there's sort of two messages here. And what does Solomon ask God when he became king? He asked him for wisdom, right? As his son, he asked him to be taught wisdom, and he became the wisest man on the earth. Queen of Sheba came because he was so wise, from all over the earth. Now, Solomon wrote Proverbs. I'm going to read some Proverbs to you. And this is, so think about what Jesus has said. A blind man cannot lead a blind man, can he? A pupil is not above his teacher. So what we're looking for is an answer to how do we see, who's our guide, and how do we learn, who's our teacher? Proverbs 2, my son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. So, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commandments. So, what Solomon is talking about is the Torah, God's word, God's Bible. If you receive my words, treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom. Later on, still in Proverbs 2, verse 9, then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you, understanding will watch over you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. From those who leave the path of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil. So God's word is our guide. Proverbs 3, for my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. And remember what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, that we're adopted as sons. So we're sons. Jesus is the first fruits, and we're sons in the same way into God's family. For my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Let your heart keep my commandments, God's commandments. That's our guide. That's how we know. That's how we become taught. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, 97 through 112. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for their testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, then I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinance, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. For your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God's word is a lamp to our feet, is our guide for the blind, is the teacher for those who need to be taught. Jesus isn't here saying there isn't right and wrong. He's saying we need to use God's commandments to gain wisdom. We need to study his word, treasure his word in our heart, and then use that as our judge. That's how we judge the world around us. That's how we say this is right and this is wrong. And the next step is getting to how that plays itself out, but it's important that we start with the beginning, that God's word is our standard. That God's law is our standard. Things are right and things are wrong. Some things lead to human flourishing, some things lead to judgment. Blessing and judgment. Now, how does that work itself out? And this next parable, verse 41 and 42, is pretty well known. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. So a couple things I'd like to say about the log and the speck. All right? Again, they're real. The log and the speck are really in eyes. So it's not that, because they're clearly a metaphor for sin. Right? It's clear what it is. Everybody believes that. So it's not that those things don't exist. They're really there. There's a log in my eye and there's a speck in my brother's eye. Number two is they're painful and destructive. It's not that we should leave them in there because they don't cause damage. They're damaging. Psalm 32. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. We all know that. We've all struggled with sin. Every one of us. And we know how destructive it can be. We know how difficult it is to suppress it and hide it, but how inwardly destructive it can be. Destructive to ourselves and destructive to our relationships when we're hiding it. And we know that it's real. We can't ignore it. And it can be blinding. Think if you had a log in your eye, you can't even see. You can't see clearly. How many times has the sin in our lives that we've been enslaved to? Paul describes sin as being enslaving in Romans chapter 7. That we can't get out. We can't get out from under it. How blinding that can be. To the point we don't even realize it's sin. We don't even realize it's problematic. But it is removable. That's the other thing about the log. Is that it's not supposed to be there. And we can take it out. 1 John 1, 5 through 10. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So we can get out from underneath the power of sin. Paul describes in Romans chapter 7, verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Oh, may it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. And then later in chapter 7, verse 21, I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. So we see there's a tension, there's a struggle we all have. We all have forever. We are being transformed from one degree of glory into another. Not that we are transformed. We're working that out with fear and trembling. And that sin, that log in our eye is removable. But we have to remove it first before we can address the King James says the mote, but it's the speck in our brother's eye. So our attitude with each other and with the world around us is humble, understanding that we are sinners in need of a Savior. That if it weren't for the grace of God, therefore the grace of God go I. But sin is real. And we all have to deal with it. And it is anathema to the gospel to say, who am I to judge? No, that is wrong. Use God's word. Treasure it in your heart. These are God's standard. We uphold them for the world to see. We are supposed to be a city on a hill, a shining light, so that they come to us. And one of the things they see is righteousness. And we all struggle with sin, and we realize that, and we are open about that. Whether it's pornography, gluttony, homosexuality, whatever sin it is, that's something we all struggle with. But if we don't acknowledge that, if we try and wipe it under the rug, then God is not glorified. Because Christ is not glorified. Because his death is meaningless if sin doesn't exist. So, in summary, we do distinguish right and wrong. We use God's judgment to distinguish right and wrong. We use his law, his word, his Torah to distinguish right and wrong. That's his standard. And then we address it in ourselves first. We take the log out of our own eye before we take the speck that is in our brother's eye. And we're called to take the speck out of our brother's eye. We don't sit there and say, okay, I'm going to take the log out of my own eye and leave the speck in my brother's eye. That's not what Jesus says. He says, take the log out of your eye so you can see clearly to help your brother. That's the kind of community we're supposed to have, kind of community we're supposed to need, kind of community we need. So that's what Jesus is saying here. And the thought I had about Father's Day this morning and how it interact is like what I said at the beginning. We all have a perfect father in heaven. I had a great father here on earth. He's still around. I still have a great father. A lot of us have great fathers, but a lot of us don't have good fathers. But we have a perfect father in heaven. And what I thought about was the book of Malachi, the very end. Malachi is a really fun book to read if you're in a bad mood. It's all about God's judgment on evil. And it was the last, we think it was probably the last book of the Old Testament written. Right before then, there's several centuries before Christ. So when God, the voice of God is absent right before then, the last thing he says, this is really interesting, it's really germane on Father's Day. So chapter 4, for behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff, and the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall, and you will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. See what I mean? If you're in a bad mood, this is a great read. Remember the law of Moses, the Torah, what Jesus said. Remember the law of Moses, my servant. Even the statutes and the ordinances was I commanded him at Horeb for all of Israel. Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. So a sign of a godly people is fathers and children's hearts being turned towards each other. And the sign of impending judgment is fathers who are absent on Father's Day. And I thought, what I was thinking about was we really, our country has a plague of fatherlessness in all over. But not in our little community. In our little family, we've got really good fathers. Think about how many good fathers we have in here. Now, plenty of people that had bad fathers, and we've got, you know, none of the fathers here are perfect, but God's blessed us here with really good physical fathers and spiritual fathers. And that is a blessing. That is a sign of God's blessing on our little faith community. And we need to image that to the world around us, and I think we do a pretty good job of that. But one of the ways we do that is remembering God's law, remembering God's righteousness and his holiness, and praying that God would turn the hearts of fathers to their children and children to their fathers. Father God, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for your word. We can treasure it in our hearts and we can love you. And as we take communion today, I hope we take a minute to think about what it means that you're our Father, that we can call you Abba, that we can communicate with you because of the blood of Jesus, that he's ripped down the dividing wall that used to exist between us. Father, it's in your name we pray. Amen.
At this time in our service, We're going to have a time to take the Lord's Supper together. If you're visiting, maybe for one of the first times, we have four different places around the gym here that's set up with the bread and the juice. And so This is a time to come together, whether you're with family, whether you're together with a friend, or maybe just here. We want to have time to take those emblems. You're welcome to take those emblems there at the table. You're welcome to take those back, reflect, or go together and take the Lord's Supper, the communion, together as a family. Maybe there's someone there that came by themselves. Invite them to come and take communion with you. This is a time that we come together for remembrance of what was done on the cross. These are symbols of the body and blood that was shed for us. As Nick shared in the teaching this morning, there should well be ultimate judgment for sin in this world, for our sin, my personal sin that I have committed. And we have a Lord and Savior. If we place our faith in Him and make Him the Savior and Lord of our lives, He made that ultimate sacrifice on the cross. And so this is a time that we come together and remember that with these elements, the bread and the juice. So I just encourage you to take part in that this morning with us. So just invite you at this time to come.